Well, let me direct you to the Psalms once again as we continue in our series on the Psalms, Life in the Kingdom of God. And this morning, we'll look at the 56th Psalm, and perhaps a psalm that you're not so familiar with. We've seen a lot of the Psalms that we are familiar with, the 46th Psalm and the certainly the 23rd Psalm, and then we looked at the first Psalm as well. But this is a psalm that many of us aren't familiar with, and yet it is such a good psalm for us as the people of God to look in the ways in which God would encourage us. And while you look to that psalm, it's good to be reminded, I think, that we don't live in a world that is static or stagnant. We don't live in a world that stays still. In fact, as believers, we understand that the world is being moved along by the providence of God, and that God controls all things by the power of his will. And that God is good to care for us, and that we look at this world and we see it as the way in which the people of God are swept along by his kingdom. And when we read these psalms, we understand that we don't live in a world that is stagnant or is somehow static, but that it's in fact dynamic, and that we see that God is intimately involved in every aspect of our lives and in this world. And yet these psalms provide to us encouragement. That even though when difficult things happen, when good things happen, when seemingly mundane things happen, we understand all of these things to be from the hand of God, and that God is in control, that he loves his people, and that we look even at this psalm that I'll read in just a minute, that we look at this as encouragement to us, and that you, the faithful follower of Christ, you can see the way in which you can deal with the things that come at you in life, things that may cause fear. But that you can deal with that fear and see that fear, in fact, decrease and your faith increase. And that's exactly, precisely what David is saying here in this 56th Psalm, that we understand that we walk before God in the light of life, the knowing that we are secure in Christ and that he gives us these things of encouragement. Let me read from God's word from the 56th Psalm. Be gracious to me, O God. For man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My eyes trample on me all day. My enemies trample on me all day long. For many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime, will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word this day, and that you would be pleased to speak through it this day, that you would challenge us and renew us and restore us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us drive cars. Some of us drive better than others, and some of us drive with confidence, and some of us drive in fear. And some of us who drive cause others to fear too. But driving a car is an easy illustration of fear and of faith. When you're driving through Cotswold and the light in the distance turns red, you know to stop. And when you stop and the light turns green and you're ready to go, you might experience that element of fear, wondering if that other car coming in the opposite direction is in fact going to come in front of you or is going to stop because their light is red. Maybe when you get to the turning lane and the arrow turns green, but yet you're still watching the tail end of a car going past you, you wonder, you have that little element of fear of, who might be next. Certainly the yellow light gives us some cause for fear, and that we wonder whether we should go on through or whether we should stop. And certainly the anticipation of that is partially the outworking of a little bit of fear. If I run that light, perhaps the police officer will see. If I run that light, maybe another car will be going earlier, or vice versa. Yellow lights give us that cause of fear, and much of life feels like a yellow light at times, doesn't it? We experience fear and anxiety, the difficulties that come in life that produce in us fear and guessing and the wonder of what will happen next. Some of us, I would guess, even experience fear and anxiety to the point where we're unable to make decisions or we don't want to face things in life. The first thing we need to see from this 56th Psalm this morning is that fear is not a Godward approach to life. Fear is not a Godward approach to life. This psalm is precisely about fear and how to deal with it. And this gives us a bit of a glimpse at not only what fear does to a person in the experience of David, but the way in which we are to deal with fear, because this is in fact a prayer. Now, the scriptures frequently in the Old Testament, particularly even in the Psalms, present fear and faith as opposites. You might think the opposite of fear is not fear, but in the Bible, the opposite of fear is faith. The opposite of faith is, in fact, fear. If you don't trust God, you're one who operates out of fear. And this is the very theme of what's going on here in Psalm 56. One of the reasons Jesus himself and the apostles of the New Testament quote so often from the Psalms is the way in which fear and faith are opposites, the way in which the gospel transforms such things in the life of the believer, and the way in which the Psalms illustrate these things and what Christ has done from death to life and from defeat to victory, and the very work of Christ to accomplish peace and to give us rest from the warring things, from the things that keep us in fear, and the way in which we are delivered from fear, from death. And certainly, fear is something which has become a bit of a modern psychological term. If you were to read your psychological textbooks, so to speak, and your courses in college or wherever you took modern psychology, you might remember that fear is the idea of the fight or flight response. The idea that it's a physiological reaction, a response to something harmful or an attack, and the way in which you can be a survivor. Fear is a good thing, according to modern psychology, or an instrument used to keep one in survival mode. That is the modern evolutionary theory at work there, to present fear as something positive or something neutral. But fear is something to which we're not created to have. Fear is, in fact, a product of sin. When sin entered into this world, then fear, at least according to the biblical paradigm of Genesis and the creation account and the way in which sin entered this world, fear is something that arrived then. And it sticks with us because of our fleshly nature. When Eve was deceived by the serpent, Adam ate the fruit, and that produced fear. They had shame, and they had to clothe themselves for the first time because they feared what God thought of them. And so fear enters into this world as a product of sin. It's not merely a psychological mechanism to cope or to survive. David was in fight or flight mode, so to speak, here in the historical context of this psalm. And if you were to look at 1 Samuel chapters 21 and chapters 22, David is fleeing Saul. He had to hide amongst a common enemy, the Philistine people. He even went to the hometown of Goliath, whom he had defeated years before, to hide out from Saul, who was pursuing him. But David writes in here of the way in which he feels, and these psalms are so expressive of the way, the inward life of the believer, the way in which the believer thinks and experiences life. This is what comes out of these psalms. It's easy to notice David's experience here of fear and anxiety. Notice in verse 1 again, David, he pleads with God. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long, an attacker oppresses me." And notice these oppressors, these attackers, they do it with pride. In the original language, the images here are a bit mixed, but it's the image of a pursuant hound that's snapping at the fleeing feet of David. But it's also the image of a military attack that's pressing hard its assault and almost in the final moments of its assault against a weakened foe, going for the kill shot, we might say. And if you take these ideas together, this is the way in which an enemy would constantly seek to do harm, would be pursuing in a most radical way, and this would be the one who feels the boot to the throat, that this is it. It is fear at its most focused point, being overwhelmed. Have you ever felt overwhelmed with fear? It's important we understand what the Psalms mean by enemies. We define our enemies differently today than maybe David did in his day. It is not a common thing to be pursued physically by an enemy, where somebody would mount a military attack against us. It can happen. Certainly nations go to war and we have enemies in that regard. But here David, in the way in which this is poetically drawn out and the way in which he presents it, is even this enemy doesn't have to be a physical enemy, someone who wants to kill the body, but it can actually be an enemy whose words are powerful. We all have enemies. How easy it is to have an enemy. I'm increasingly amazed at how easy it is to have an enemy. People can go from being your friends to being your adversary very quickly. It's the reality of the sinful world in which we live. And some people just like to fight. Some people just like to be mad. And some people like to have an enemy. Some people like to pick on somebody else. Some people actually look for weaker people to oppress. That is, in fact, the world that we live in. But we all have enemies. It happens in the workplace. If somebody wants to impress the boss, they'll put you down. Or if they want to somehow look better than you, they will pursue you with stories or slander. They can trap you with faults. The neighbor who seeks vengeance against you, or the person that somehow muddies your name among their friends or among your own friends, the once friend that you had that became a foe. It doesn't have to be an enemy who pursues you with a sword. Notice again how vivid this kind of enemy really is. Verses 5 and 6. All day long they injure my cause. They stab at what is good and what I'm about to do right. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. The idea that there's a giant target on you. The enemy is there. Slander is powerful. And David certainly mixes this into his poetic rendering of this prayer to God and how he's to deal with fear. Saul had been doing that to David, had been speaking badly about him, spreading stories about him, and then he's physically pursuing him as well. And it's hard here for David, because not only was Saul once his comrade and friend, but now he is this enemy who is dogging him, who is at his heels and coming after him, seeking to end his life, his cause. It's so easily transferable to what keeps us awake at night. What have they said about me? What did she say? What did they mean by that? How can they say such and such? Why did they do that to me? How can they say that? We fear flesh. We fear what people think and what people do. We fear our enemies. I've said it before, but sticks and stones will break my bones, but words, they sure do hurt. Folks use words to injure our cause. They make an attack so very personal, and people will pursue us with, in fact, the weapons of war, which are words, slander, whatever else you can think of. Certainly we have enemies, don't we? David's thoughts here, a summary of the difficulties that we face in life dealing with people, and particularly the people of the earth. All those people that are around us and, in fact, have problems in their own flesh as well as we do. And here, fear and anxiety begin to come out in the way in which we deal with people around us, in the way in which people will inflict upon us their assaults. And the flesh causes fear and anxiety within us, and our natural humanity is to be one to fight or to flight. And yet David's prayer here doesn't tell us so much how to fight, doesn't tell us so much how to flee, but actually how to deal with fears and anxieties, the enemies that we have, the thoughts of being overwhelmed. That something must replace that fear and, in fact, overcome the source of the fears. It is grace to us that God rescues us from fear. That's verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. Isn't that what people do? They trample on us. They put us down. They oppress us. They stand at a proud point of advantage. And when you're at your weak moment, they stick it to you. Notice David's prayer. Be gracious to me, O God. This is what's happening to me. Prayer for grace. It's a statement of the way in which we need to be rescued from fear. It takes grace to be relieved of fear in this world. What fears and anxieties from your enemies do you deal with? Maybe your enemy is an actual human being. Maybe your enemy is not so much a human being, but fears and anxieties that you have, and you feel alone. You feel those alone footsteps behind you. Maybe your enemy is health, and you feel that your health is in decline, or the disease that's pounding behind you. Or maybe your enemy is just simply loneliness, the silence of life. And perhaps your enemy, the thing that causes you fear, is just uncertainties in life, or you're afraid that you won't be able to make ends meet, or you're afraid of certain things in relationships. Whatever it is, you're surrounded and you feel overwhelmed in the same way David is describing here, as the hound that is at his heels and is pursuing him, or as the enemy is about to come over your wall of protection and overwhelm you. This is exactly what David is saying. Verse 3, when I am afraid. What fears and anxieties, enemies have brought upon you? What are they? When I am afraid. Have you ever been afraid? Truly afraid? Worried? Concerned? It rained in the mountains last week. It rained a lot. And it continues to rain. This coming week, it's a wet sort of summer this year. And one night, when it wasn't supposed to rain, we left the windows down in the car. And at 3 a.m, we heard the rains pounding the ceiling, pounding the roof, and we could hear it through the ceiling. And as I was trying to remain asleep, my wife awakened me with her boots on and her umbrella and her flashlight in my eyes, and she said, I need you to get up. I left the windows up in the car. So I came down, and I thought, well, I'm going to go out and I'm going to put the windows up in the car. And sure enough, she raced outside and she put the windows up in the car, and I just went back to bed. So the next morning, I asked her, why did you get me up? What purpose did you awaken me from my slumbers? And she said, well, I just needed you to be there. I didn't want to walk outside alone. I stood at the door and I watched her walk out of the car and I went back to bed. It could be the fact that the mountain lion was howling the night before, the rattlesnake crossed the road and we saw it. It could have been that. But she didn't want to be alone and walk outside into the darkness. Isn't that really at the core of fear? We don't want to be alone. And David understood this well when he said, when I am alone. And I would submit to you that fear and anxiety are deeply rooted in our fleshly nature and in that void that we have of feeling extremely alone, feeling that we can only trust ourselves and that nothing can enter into our midst to relieve us of such fear. And our fleshly nature is self-help. I've got to take care of me. And such thinking for the believer in Jesus Christ is so futile, it's so foolish. Living in fear and anxiety is anything but a Godward approach to life. And yet fear overwhelms us, doesn't it? Things overwhelm us. What ifs overwhelm us? There the enemy is. And the call here is to plead with God for his graciousness of rescue and of relief and of the graciousness from God to relieve us, that we would be able to receive even his relief from fear in knowing his presence in the midst of whatever is going on in our life. That just to know that he is there. When I am afraid, you are there. And David's prayer here is for God to be gracious and to enter into the midst of his aloneness in this sense that he is overwhelmed. But secondly, we need to see from this psalm that faith replaces fear. It's not just that God relieves us of our fears, it's that he replaces that fear with faith. Notice again verses 3 and 4. When, not if, but when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Faith is replacing fear here. What can flesh do to me? Because your focus is on the Lord here. What can man do to me? It's how our English Standard versions translate that. What can a person possibly do to me? When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. What can mortal man do? What can conspirings and the footsteps of foes, the strife that is caused against me, the constant pursuit of me and my cause, what can actually it all do to me in the very end of all things? In the great scheme of eternity, in reality, when I am afraid, I put my faith in you. Those are incredibly important words for us to memorize and to know, to circle in your Bibles, to highlight. When you feel that experience of fear, that you would be able to say to yourself, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. That turns fear, a very bad thing, into something very positive. It turns fear into faith. When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. The way in which the kingdom of God moves forward is when we begin to place aside those fears and instead bring our trust into the presence of God, into God himself. Now you might say, well, okay, I put my trust in God, but I still fear. I have anxiety. I worry. I am constantly stressed with knowing that I'm overwhelmed. David says, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. And then he gets very personal. In God, I trust, whose word I praise, Therefore, in God I trust and will not be afraid. Great emphasis. Our trust is in the person of the Lord. Our trust here is in what he says. Faith is established by grace. Be gracious to me, O God. And part of his graciousness is revealing his presence to you. As you pray for the Lord to be present in the midst of your fear, he's gracious to reveal himself to you and to take the place of that fear by bringing his personal presence to you. But to be gracious when troubles surround me. Notice, grace here is communicated through God's word. It's when I'm afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. It's not a vague idea that we trust in. It's a person who we trust in. It's not God who is just simply powerful and he's distant and just simply a cliche that gets circulated around Facebook that God is good. That's not it at all. Notice, your trust in God is directly connected with what he says. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. It's in his word where we understand his presence. A couple of things here. You cannot trust God unless you know his word. You can't. You can't trust God unless you know his word. You can't trust God unless you spend time reading it, unless you spend time memorizing it, meditating on it, praying it, thinking about it, and applying it into your life. You cannot trust God unless you read this prayer as David penned this. Be gracious to me, O God. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. When you own these things of God's word, then you can apply these things, and then you can replace the fear with faith. If you wish to be free from fear, you have to trust God at his word. Grace is communicated, is given to you through his word. And this is so important that David, he poetically repeats it again for emphasis. It's the very focal point of this entire psalm. If you were to understand the structure of this psalm, the very focal point comes out in verses 10 and 11. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, in Yahweh, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What could man do to me? David's praising God here because his word has imparted grace for living. God is good to his word. God speaks to us and he gives us promises. And in those promises we have reality. What God says is sure and certain. And here's David saying these things. Why should David fear even the scheming and the plotting and the physical dangers of wicked men? Why should he even be afraid of these things? Because God promised David in his word, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would come. God promised David the perfect king. God promised David and David's forefathers that he would be good, that he would bring about David's full rescue and salvation. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. Now, David had to look and wait and hope expectantly for this Messiah to come. We don't. It's finished for us. But this is what David's getting at here as he says that he's trusting in this one, this Lord, to replace his fear with faith. God's word assures us here that he will triumph over these foes. Notice the way in which for their crime they will not escape, and in wrath cast down the peoples, O God, those who would try to overwhelm you, that God would deal with them in his timing. Matthew 10, verse 28. Jesus said this, "Do not be afraid of those that kill the body, but cannot harm the soul. Rather, fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." It's a sobering statement, but it's of the reality, the eternal reality, that the believer in Christ has nothing to fear. And if it's the case for our not only our eternal destiny, if it's the case of our soul, then isn't that truer of all the lesser of fears that would be involved throughout the course of the believer in Jesus Christ's lifetime? Jesus Christ's own experience with the viciousness of this world, that Jesus Christ would be so focused on the will of God that though he was innocent, he would be harmed in body and in soul on our behalf. Why? So that we'd have nothing to fear. It is he who bore the wrath of God on our behalf so that we would not be afraid. But lastly, we need to see trusting God produces faith that snuffs out fear. But trusting the Lord is to be the life, the everyday reality of the believer in Christ. Trusting the Lord is to be the everyday reality for the believer in Christ. When I am afraid, I'll trust in you. God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? What can man do to me? Well, flesh and others, or our own caused fears and anxieties, those things keep us awake at night, don't they? Those things keep us from resting. Maybe it's not just caffeine and bad diet and exercise. Maybe it's not just that. Maybe it's something bigger than that that's overwhelming us and keeping us from being able to rest. But here in verses 8 through 13, we see the secret of walking before God in this life. A Godward approach is not existing in fear. It's in fact experiencing the rest of God. It's experiencing his presence, walking before him in the light of life, not in the wake of death. Notice how God's word breeds confidence and trust in him. Verses 8 and 9, "You have kept count of my tossings. You've put my tears in your bottle. Are they not recorded in a book? Because when you record them, O Lord, then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know that God is for me." What David's saying here is that the Lord knows your tossings at night. Not just of them. Now, oftentimes I think, okay, when I'm worried about something, when I'm fearful of something, does the Lord know that? Well, here it is. You know these things, O Lord. Not just that I'm tossing, but you know how many times I do it. You know what I'm thinking, what I'm worrying about, the frustration, the fear, the suffering caused by it. He knows these things. And the prayers of the faithful, they ought to be that we pray that he records these things. Lord, that you know these things. Keep track of these things. Those who would pursue me, the things that cause harm to me, the things that make me fearful. Lord, you know these things. Take them. It's a wonderful thing to know that God records these things in his diary. That he collects these experiences that we have as we pray to him. That he'd even gather them up like tears in a bottle. It's an odd sort of image, but it's a beautiful image. If you were to live in the ancient Near Eastern world where it's dry and arid, and you were able to bottle up moisture, you did it. You would make sure that you would gather up water. It was precious to you. And here, the tears of the faithful are precious to God. That he would gather up these things and he would deal with it in his timing. That God would treasure them. Verse 13, David says with absolute confidence, he said, "This I know that God is for me." But verse 13, "For you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, so that so that I may walk before you in the light of life. When you are in Christ, you know that God is for you. This I know, that God is for me. When you are in Christ, you have nothing to fear. Everything is infinitesimally small in the sight of God. And if you have God, there is nothing that can harm you. It's precisely what David is saying here. Though he's feeling overwhelmed, though he's being pressed to the limit, the boot is at his throat. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. There's a sense of not only the urgency with which David's praying here, but the sense in which, yes, he knows he has nothing else, but that's the greatest thing of satisfaction that he has. Doesn't that get to the very core of the Christian life? When we begin to understand that our greatest satisfaction is not in all the stuff that we manage, not in all the people that are around us, but that our greatest satisfaction in life is in the presence of God Himself. Then we get to the very core of not only who we were created to be, but how we're to live. This I know, God is for me. What an absolute statement of confidence. Can you say that? You can't say that if you don't have Christ. But if you have Christ, if you're in Christ, can you actually believe that? That God is for me. And if God is for you, what else can be against you? Why should you fear? Romans chapter 8. This is where the Apostle Paul is drawing from in Romans 8, I think. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who, in fact, can be against us? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who can bring any charge against God's chosen? It is God who justifies. Who can condemn us? Jesus Christ is the one who died. He was condemned for us. And more than that, he was raised. He's at the right hand of God. He intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, the sword? No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us if we're in Christ. And David is speaking here of these things, of the way in which we are able to deal with fear, that we don't cope with it, that fear is defeated in the life of the believer in Christ when you are afraid, you put your trust in him. What a simple truth that we so very profoundly screw up. When you're afraid, you place your trust in him. We come to the table this morning. We come to the table where the Lord has put fear to death. And we come to this table that is a table of rest. It is a table of peace. We come to this table that in the 23rd Psalm, we're reminded that it is the Lord who has prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And we come to the table because we have enemies around us. What can they do when the Lord is present with us? Let me pray. Our great God, we give you thanks this day that you, in fact, would be the one who defeats our fears. We give you thanks that you are the one who has given us rest, that you are the one that counts our tossings, that you are the one who collects our tears in a bottle, that you are the one who defeats and has defeated our enemies, that you have defeated our greatest enemy of death. We give you thanks that you love us, that you would send your son for us, and that you would feed and nourish us by your word. We pray this In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of response is "How Deep the Father."